All right, so this study is the second chapter, the whole chapter of Zechariah 2, and we titled it, Be Silent, O All Flesh Before the Lord. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O flesh, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. The first two verses from chapter one in last week's study explains it is the eighth month in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, typifying when the new man represented by the eighth month can begin to be formed in us by our hearing the true witness of Jesus Christ. When we come out of Babylon, in other words, in the second year of Darius, when the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. Darius is a Persian king who represents our fleshly minds that are going to be witnessed against in the second year, where we are told that the Lord has been sore displeased. So it's talking about, of course, all men, but each man in his own order. And we'll get into that as we look through this these chapters. In this second chapter of Zechariah, we'll learn what it takes for God's people and all of humanity in time to turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings of Zechariah 1:4. At present, the world does not hear or hearken unto the Lord, as this verse goes on to tell us, which is a prophecy that speaks to all of humanity who have all gone astray. Zechariah 1:4, Be you not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. And they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. And why? Well, we know why, because God has not given them eyes to see or ears to hear. For every tree, Luke 6, verse 44 to 46, is known by his own fruit. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, and that of course is Christ, who is that treasure within us, brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That also brings to mind the verse that says, We have this treasure in earthen vessels. All we, like sheep, Isaiah 53, 6, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I have Romans 5:10 there, which we bring up quite often, but For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that word grace is G5463, and it's a verb, and it means to cheer. And so what is it's to be well, to be glad, Godspeed, greeting. And what we're realizing, of course, is that God's grace, his favor, is his chastening and what he's doing with us to judge us in this age. God's elect, typified by the prodigal son, are the first to come to their spiritual senses and be brought to see their need to be saved, which results in our bringing forth fruit. And he uses the evil experiences in our life to bring us to that point of being humbled and crushed so that we can be spiritually productive in his service as the scapegoat that God lays the afflictions of Christ upon, so as to fill up within our flesh in his stead. Everyone needs to be saved because all have gone astray in the marred condition we are in, known as sinful flesh. Romans 11, verses 1 to 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Of course, because we know God will save all. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time, this is the comparative, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now there's G5485. Now this is the one I was thinking. This is charis, to the election of grace now. That's the graciousness of God, especially the divine influence upon the heart, it says. The grace or favor that God is showing us in this age as his children will be received by him through the fiery trials of this life that bring us to our wit's end, making our flesh quiet, silent, or still before him. We grow in our ability through Christ to become more and more comfortable in the fiery trials of this life as we remember and learn of his continual faithfulness to not try us beyond what we can endure, but always make a way for us to bear the trial and go through it to his glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And this verse kept coming up, and we had already written this part of the study. I'd written it and just thought how ideal that the Lord would have us thinking about this. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry, just a sec there. John 21:22. Oops, now we have lost. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. So spiritually, the Lord's saying to us, you know, we can't be schizophrenic. We need to follow and operate in the measure of faith that God gives us through Christ. And that makes us strong as a body. That's what makes the body function together optimally. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Which really reflects the last verse we'll look at in the study. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Of course, that's the mind of Christ. We can't do it by ourselves, but Christ in us can give us the strength to endure whatever he has purposed for our growth, for our maturing. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more forever. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. When God says, doth he not leave the 99 in Matthew 18, verse 12, it is a witness toward the fact that God has turned his eyes away from the world, who are not being judged. In that sense, God knows all things. We know that he's omniscient, ever present, but he's turned his eyes away from the world in terms of judgment, because the world's not being judged now at this time, and has made the elect the apple of his eye, who are being judged now. The elect are those who have been dragged to Christ and found in the mountain that represents Christ, from where our help comes from, which again we were talking about on a couple of studies now. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, which is a theme of our study here. Be quiet, be silent, be still. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. It's okay. So Matthew 18, 12. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99? The other fold, in other words, who don't think they need saving, and goeth into the mountains, signifying those being dragged to Christ in this age, and seeks that which is gone astray. Eventually, all flesh will be as silent can be when God subdues all things to himself through Christ. All flesh being silent before God is just another way of telling us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, and that ultimately no flesh will ever glory in his sight. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:6 and 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 28 to 31, and base things of the world and things which are despised as God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are all the things that Christ is doing for the body of Christ, and that's why the manifold wisdom of God can be made known, because Christ is, God has given us Christ to make that happen. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, and those things which the Lord's doing through the body of Christ. Verses 1 to 3, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. These opening verses are again talking about how we can have our eyes lifted, which symbolizes setting our eyes on things above and not on the earth. When we have our eyes set on things above, our conversation is in heaven with Christ, where we are raised in heavenly places, and we behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. who represents Christ, or those who we follow as they follow Christ. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The context that is mentioned with the first instance of lifting our eyes in chapter 1 states, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. That comfort will come through God commencing a work of judgment, first within the elect, who will then rule the rest of humanity with a rod of iron. This pattern continues being shown as the world will also be scattered by judgment from the body of Christ that will begin to take away the stronghold of false religions and false worship from men's lives, which process is revealed in these verses in Zechariah 1, verses 18 to 21. Followed by the second time, he lifts his eyes and says, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. The narrative is from the perspective of the believer, looking at how God's plan is unfolding as his judgments go out to all the world through Christ and his Christ. And here's that rod of iron that talks about it. And we'll see that, of course, it's Christ and his Christ, which is very clear in the scriptures, Revelation 2, verses 27. And he, speaking of Christ, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to sharers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 12, 5. And she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Revelation 19, 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we are, that's just telling us that we are to bring every thought into subjection unto Christ and not think above what's written, and realize this is the goal of the bride of Christ. We are helping each other prepare the bride, wash the bride from all the spots. And God is the one who's given us that exercise and showing us that we are going to accomplish that. We will, through Christ, be made ready to the glory of God. We ask, therefore, Zechariah, representing the elect, then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof, which in this instance can be seen as Jerusalem below, the religions of this world. And what we are sent to do is to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. The angel that is talking to us in this verse typifies the body of Christ, the fellow servant or angel, which we see in Revelation 22, verse 9. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And this another angel that went out to meet him represents Christ, who meets the great cloud of witness who are ever with him to do this missionary work that is symbolized by the life of Paul, who went to all the churches of Asia in his day, which was a type of all the world that we will go to during the reign of God's elect. The same effect of that ministry will manifest as did with Paul's. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This you know, that all they which, oh yeah, I read that, Revelation 28, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So just for context, I'm going to add these verses again. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. That's the Christ. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me, the Christ, went forth, and another angel, Christ, went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So he's prophesying unto us there, Zechariah, for our sake. These stories, we know it's all written for our sake, and revealing the work that God is doing within us, but also revealing what's going to happen in the resurrection when the body of Christ is ruling and reigning. Again, we're looking at both the prophecy that now is in part and is yet to be fulfilled, and is written to give us encouragement as to what we'll come to learn and see as our role in God's government that will be established on this earth. The angel that talked with me, the elect, that is told by another angel, Christ, to run to this young man, represents our teachers who come to us with the word of God that witnesses to what God is doing or going to do in the ages to come. We are told Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein, meaning Jerusalem above, who the elect represent, will be dwelling with men who are likened unto the beasts that God sees us as in our flesh, Jerusalem below. And there will be towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein, which typifies the truth that God's government, God's elect, will be a spiritually walled city, perfectly protected, that will not have any dominion over the many beasts of the field, but will rather be helpers of their joy. And of course, ruling with a rod of iron and putting down any rebellion, but that's the function of the elect at that time. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that's twice. I mean, there's many other times, but there's two very specific times in this where this is mentioned, where Paul's crying out for that unity, in Romans 12 is the other one. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's a spiritually walled city, perfectly protected, which is what the body of Christ will be in the first resurrection. Verses 5 to 8, for I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. Now he's talking about the elect. We, yes, the Lord, but who is that wall of fire? Well, that's New Jerusalem, and will be the glory in the midst of her, in the midst of her, in the midst of the church. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord, like we discussed, we saw last week. Deliver yourself, O Zion, and dwell with the daughter of Babylon. And that dwells with the daughter of Babylon, sorry. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So we are the apple of God's eye today, as his little remnant. But in the future, the world will become the apple of our eye. And these words we read of speak of the encouragement that God will bring forth through the church, through the thousand-year reign of the saints, which we hear in part now in this age. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 to 12, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. So everything is in earnest now. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. God's elect, who at this stage in the fullness of resurrected bodies will be a wall of fire round about and will be the glory in the midst of her. The her representing Jerusalem below. Our cry to the world that is yet in Babylonian captivity is this: Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. As discussed in the first chapter of Zechariah, four horns and four carpenters that scatter and tear down the old ways. God spreads the world abroad for that reason, to help loose the bands of iniquity and the false judgments of Babylon that come from the land of the north. This judgment from the north is the negative use of judgment, which more often is spoken of as being God's positive judgment from the north. The negative use of judgment from the north proceeds from the law of the lawless and the law unto the Gentiles, that they and we are unto ourselves at our appointed time. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of brothers, for manslayers, murderers of mothers for manslayers. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And that's all we can be. Without Christ, we are a law unto ourselves. But even that is a law that God created. He created us to be marred in the hand of the potter. That was a law. Who are we telling the world to deliver themselves from but Babylon? Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwell with the daughter of Babylon, which the fleshly, carnal-minded men cannot accomplish without Christ's spirit within them. Zion represents God's people, a people who are being witnessed against, that they are operating in their flesh, their own righteousness. For today, there is an inward application to this verse that applies to God's elect. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. But there's also a dispensational application that speaks to all the nations coming out of Babylon, being judged and learning of God's righteousness through the saints, and being reassured that we are there in the midst of this process as saviors who are going to watch over them like a shepherd does his flock. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So we wonder what will judgment be like. We've said this, well, we're going through it, so that's exactly what the world will go through. There'll be a judgment, and there'll be stages to that as well, because we know that there's no perfection and no going on to perfection on the third day for those who die during the thousand-year reign. Verses 9 to 11, for behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. These verses are talking about flesh, that God will judge and correct during the thousand-year reign of the saints. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, introducing God's judgments to the daughter of Zion, rather than the mount of Zion that represents the elect who will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, judging the mount of Esau. Micah 4, verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. And yes, that has an application to us now, but this is the dispensational view. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, which is the world, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, in other words. The result of that judgment with a rod of iron is, and you shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me, which is another way of saying, Isaiah 26:9, which says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Learning righteousness is not the same as having the ability to reflect Christ's righteousness. Seeing only Christ can be Christ. So Philippians 3:9, we should probably look at that verse and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that, of course, is the miracle that can happen as a result of having the Spirit of God within us. Ezekiel 23:36, "The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, therefore..." I didn't read this. "Therefore, although the daughter of Zion is also likened unto the elect who are called out of Babylon to be judged in this age first, in order to become those saviors on Mount Zion, there is also a dispensational view that we are focused on in this study." So we have Ezekiel 26:36. "The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of man, will you judge Ahola and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations." What we will be commissioned to do in the midst of the world at this time reflects what we will do with all of humanity in the lake of fire. So that's the next stage. And that is to be helpers of others' joy by giving them the words of life that will be as fire to them, that begins to destroy the carnal nature and the former conversation that we all inherit in sinful flesh. And that great comparison will be made, and they'll see, well, this is being liberated. That's liberty. That lake of fire is like the jubilee for the world, which will reside in those who are resurrected in the second resurrection. "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." The same message will be given to the world at that time in the second resurrection, to rejoice for the many wonderful works under the children of men, the judgments that will be changing the heart of man and bringing them into a right relationship with their Creator. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." The result of that judgment is that many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. The "sent me unto you" part of this verse, again, is a reference to how God's elect will be sent, just as Christ promised. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So, of course, we're sent to be saviors, as Christ is sent into this earth. Zechariah, the last two verses, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation," which, of course, is the elect. God is doing this work through the body of Christ. These last two verses, once again, give us perspective as to who is being talked about. And the relationship we're looking at is that between the world and God's elect during the thousand-year reign of the saints, a symbolic number. What is given to us to understand is that the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. And as he is, so are we, telling us that if we suffer with Christ in this life, we will rule with him in the next. And then the world, which can also be represented by Judah, will be our portion along with Christ. Our message to the world at that time and in the great white throne judgment will be the same, which will be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. The elect being God's holy habitation, where the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. Ephesians 3:10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So the principalities and powers that Christ is far higher above are being blessed to come to know Christ through that relationship, through the judgment. And it's all coming through the church. All of that is coming through those nine pillars that make up the church, and the process is described. Be silent and be still, because the God of the universe is in your midst to save you and to deliver you from yourselves. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Be still, Psalms 46, verses 10 and 11. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. 1 Kings 19, verse 12, the last verse. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's our study.